Our scripture this morning comes from the book of Galatians, chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Paul writes, "When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, 'You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile, and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?'" This is God's word for us this morning. We had an election on Tuesday. If you missed that, you should have probably knew about it. And I was thinking how, for the majority of the nation, they didn't like either candidate. They weren't particularly fans of either. And I was thinking, what if Abraham Lincoln was on the ballot, okay? He would have received like 99% of the vote, right? It would have been a huge land. He would have even won California, all right? And I thought, and I think about this sometimes in the church as well. I'm happy to be your pastor, but I always think, if St. Peter was in the running, if he was here, you probably would have picked St. Peter over me. I wouldn't take offense to that, all right? Because who's going to argue with St. Peter? Who is going to disagree with St. Peter? Well, we find out in our passage today, St. Paul would disagree with St. Peter. It's amazing to think that these two saints, St. Peter, St. Paul, this is the foundation of Christianity. And here we find out that they came into conflict. Now, if Peter and Paul cannot avoid conflict, there ain't going to be much hope for the rest of us, all right? Conflict is inevitable. When I first went into full-time ministry back in 2007, I was at another church out in Boston. And within 1 month of me being hired, 1 month as an associate pastor, I've realized that there were some very deep undercurrents of conflict that were starting to show themselves. And within 2 months of being there, I was in the middle of an all-out church conflict where everyone had a side. You couldn't be in the middle, and it was awful. It got so bad that the leadership thought, let's have a town hall sort of meeting on a weekday evening. We'll come together, and people can just kind of share what's on their hearts. Well, let me tell you, what was shared on their hearts was a lot of anger, a lot of resentment, a lot of bitterness, a lot of accusations. It was by far the worst day of being in the ministry that I have experienced yet. It was awful. Conflict. It just exploded. And there were some people who were very, in your face. And there were some people who didn't show up at all because I don't like conflict. So I know I'm not even going to go there. But everyone seemingly got sucked into it. And it was awful. We've all been there, right? Maybe not necessarily in a church. I hope not for your sakes. But we've all been part of a conflict, right? My guess is some of you have experienced conflict even this week. Maybe a small conflict. Maybe it was a big conflict. Maybe it's been a short conflict. Maybe it's been a long conflict that you've experienced over many years and still hasn't fully resolved itself. Listen, if you don't want to be in conflict, here we go. So just take this with you. If you don't want to be in conflict, go live in the woods. Right? Go find some place in the Yukon Territory or something. Go live in isolation, and then you might experience no conflict, all right? But if you don't want to do that, the sad news is you're probably going to experience conflict because every relationship we have sometimes goes through conflict. And again, perhaps you've experienced some of that this week yourself. Now I want to ask you, think about the last recent conflict you had. Which, of course, I know you were in the right. You're the right. The other person was wrong. I know. I get that. But setting aside all the facts and the circumstances, I want you to think, how did you act in that conflict? How did you respond to the conflict? During that awful church conflict I was telling you about, it got so bad, we actually had to bring in another ministry that specifically deals with church conflicts to come in to help bring about peace, to help find some sort of reconciliation. The leader of that ministry is called Metanoia, and the leader of it, the president, is Jim Van Iperen. He wrote this book called Making Peace, A Guide to Overcoming Church Conflicts, and it was very helpful. They did an awesome job. And in fact, that church is growing and bearing fruit and is 1,000 times better than when I was there. Hopefully there's not a correlation, but you know, they're doing well. But I bring this book up because I want to mention, in the book, he speaks about 4 ways we naturally respond to conflict. Now, all of us respond in usually in one of these 4 ways, if not a combination or some combo like that. So I want to kind of walk through them real quick. Oops, here we go. So the first way you might respond is, some people respond passively. People who use passive responses tend to believe that all conflict is wrong and must be endured quietly. Passive responders tend to believe mercy and love forbid any confrontation, so they will go to great lengths to deny feelings of anger and to avoid speaking the truth. Passive responders are usually quiet, unassertive, compliant, non-resistant, and submissive. They hold secrets and cover up truth. Passive responders are more interested in keeping themselves and others from hurt than they are in reconciling themselves or others to God's truth. Passive. We also have a close cousin of passive, evasive. And in this style, people tend to believe that all conflict is wrong and must be avoided. Evasive responders are reluctant to admit that there is a conflict, and when unavoidable, they will spread rumors, rationalize, compromise, or blame others for the conflict. They're more interested in diverting themselves away from the discomfort and responsibility of the conflict than they are in reconciling themselves or others to God's truth. So now we're going to look at two or more that are a little bit different. Defensive. People who use defensive responses tend to believe that all conflict is about proving who is right and who is wrong. So authority and position must be defended at any cost. People tend to use defensive responses when they are more interested in protecting their version of events than they are in finding out God's truth or in restoring broken relationships. Defensive responders can be argumentative, persuasive, and manipulative. Defensive responders are outspoken in their opinions. They may make extreme arguments to prove a point. Often, defensive responders will seek out and quote experts who, of course, support their own opinions. And finally, one last style, aggressive. People who use aggressive responses tend to believe all conflict is about power. So it's an opportunity to see who is the strongest and who is in control. People tend to use aggressive attack responses when they are more interested in protecting themselves and forcing truth rather than preserving a relationship. They are forceful, pushy, vigorous, and energetic in conflict. They are confrontational. They are bold and assertive in their feelings. They may take extreme measures to win. Aggressive responders are usually dominant, direct, and demanding. They can be extremely focused and narrow in perspective, unwilling to compromise. So I thought there were a few other descriptions that would help us to kind of realize who we might be, although I'm guessing you already know. So for the first two, passive and evasive, if that's you, you will probably deal with your anger by suppressing it. You have opinions, but you keep them to yourself because you want to keep the peace. So you ask questions like, do we have to talk about this now? Does this even matter? You'd rather avoid a fight than win one. And you sometimes physically leave an argument just to get some space. However, if you're at the other end, aggressive defensive, you're going to deal with your anger by venting it. You argue your case passionately. You ask questions like, how do you know and can you prove that? You want to fight until the fight is over. You cross-examine like a lawyer in order to get to the heart of the conflict. Winning the argument is more important to you than loving your opponent. You turn the argument and focus on the other person, even if it began on yourself. Now, listen, my guess is you recognize one of these patterns in yourself. You know, you might not respond to every conflict the same way, but I bet there's a general pattern. And listen, on the one hand, you could say it's not your fault. You are a product of your genetics, and you are a product of your life experiences. It's going to cause you to probably to be in one of these groups, okay? But I do have two things I want to say about these natural responses. First, all these responses are equal. What I mean, it's very easy for a passive person to say, oh, at least I'm not like those aggressive people. Or a defensive person to say, oh, well, at least I'm saying something unlike those evasive people, okay? So they're all equal, but the second truth is they're all equally bad, all right? That's the bad news. They are all equally bad. None of these are the way that God would want us to respond as Christians. These are natural responses. God is looking for supernatural responses. So what does that look like? Well, there's a verse today I think speaks right to the heart of it, and that is Ephesians 4:15, where Paul writes, speaking the truth in love, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Two things are needed to be able to respond to conflict as we ought. And that is, you need both truth and love. Now, if you are a person who is aggressive and defensive, you will love to speak truth, but you won't be speaking truth with love. You'll be speaking truth without love. However, if you're the opposite end, if you're more the passive evasive, yeah, love's important to you, but it's a love without truth. We need to speak truth in love. You got to have both of these. And what I want to do this morning is to take a look at this conflict between Peter and Paul and to see how what we're talking about here, about conflict, plays into this specific conflict we read about St. Paul and St. Peter. So let's take a look. What's going on here? Well, Peter comes to Antioch, and this is a Gentile area. This isn't Israel. And so here you have these Gentiles who have become Christians. Now, of course, back in those days, Jews and Gentiles did not like each other. Jews thought the Gentiles were very unclean. You kept your distance. You didn't interact with them. You didn't do business with them. You just were separate from them. But now that Christ has come, we find out that that no longer applies. Gentiles are saved just like Jews are saved, all in the same way, and they're all brothers and sisters in Christ. So they're equal. So Peter came, and he is actually sitting and actually eating with the Gentile Christians. He's eating with them, which of course is not something you would necessarily do, but because Peter understands that that no longer applies. He can sit and eat with them. But then some Jewish Christians show up in Antioch. They probably came from Jerusalem. They were Christians, but they really believed you had to still follow all the Jewish rituals, like circumcision. And so they show up, and what does Peter do? This is straight out of like a high school cafeteria scene. Peter no longer, now that the cool kids are there, Peter doesn't want to sit with the Gentiles. He's going to go sit with the cool kids. And that's what he does. And all of a sudden, some of the other Christian leaders, they see what Peter's doing, and they start not sitting with the Gentiles. And they only go and sit with the Jewish Christians. And now the Gentiles are feeling excluded. Paul walks in and sees this, and can't believe it. So what does Paul do? Well, does he respond passively or evasively? Does he pretend like it wasn't happening? Does he remain quiet? No, I just don't want to rock the boat. I don't want to say anything. It's going to cause everyone to get mad. Did he turn and leave? He's like, I'm just going to go back to wherever I was going because I just don't want to mess with this. No, none of these. When it came to truth, he spoke up. He opposed Peter directly. He didn't go and talk to someone else about Peter. He didn't talk about Peter behind his back. No, he went and spoke directly to Peter. He didn't pretend like it wasn't happening because he knew in the end that allowing this behavior to continue would be worse for the Gentiles. It'd be worse for the Jewish Christians. It'd be worse for Christianity. It'd be worse for himself, and it would be worse for Peter. So he had to speak up. But Paul didn't try to use passive-aggressive manipulation. He didn't try to minimize the sin, pretend it wasn't there. Instead, Paul spoke the truth. Now the question is, did Paul speak the truth in love? That's what we're talking about this morning, speaking the truth in love. Because truth without love is going to leave you responding either defensively or aggressively. And neither of these responses are what God's looking for in us. So what did Paul do? Well, it's kind of hard. We didn't get to hear the tone in his voice. We didn't get to see his body language. All we have are his words in the context here in Galatians. So what were those words? What did he do? Well, we know that his motivation wasn't out of self-interest. His motivation wasn't out of self-defense. What was his motivation? Verse 14 says his motivation was the gospel. He looked and said, Peter and these Christian leaders are not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. They're believing one thing, but they're acting in a completely different way than what they believe. He was concerned, Paul was, about the church at large. And because that was the case, it allowed him, it compelled him to confront Peter. And this concern for the whole church is why he had to confront Peter publicly. Did you notice he said he opposed Peter in front of all of them? And you might say, well, how loving is that to, like, publicly speak these words to him? Because remember what Jesus says in Matthew? Jesus says this in Matthew. It's a little different than what we're reading here. In Matthew, we read, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, then take one or two brothers along, so every matter will be established with the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. That's what Jesus said to do. So, what about Paul? Did Paul mess up? Did he really not do it right? I was thinking about this week because it seems legit, you know. I certainly, if one of you had an issue with me, I would hope you would come to me personally and not just stand up right now. I could. And start. And the sad thing is, I've had some of you tell me from other churches that you've been to that some people have actually done that before. In the middle of church, stood up and started blasting away. And that's not good. I came across a pastor who had this to say about the question boggling me. And I thought it was very good, so I'll share it with you. He wrote this: the underlying principle of private rebuke, I believe, is that sin should always be dealt with on the smallest possible scale. If we can deal with sin privately, so much the better. According to Matthew 18, it is only when private rebuke fails that public rebuke should follow. Matthew 18 concerns an offense committed by one brother against another. How? But in Galatians 2, Paul publicly rebuked Peter on a different basis. Peter had publicly sinned, not against Paul, but against the gospel and against all the Gentile Christians. Because Peter's actions were public and he was a leader, many followed him in his sin. Thus, Paul rebuked Peter publicly in order to correct a corporate problem. I think that's a pretty good explanation. That's what I'm going to go with. So, and I think we can give Paul the benefit of the doubt that he was speaking to Peter in love, even doing so in front of everybody because of that rationale. What I think is interesting is that when you think about that, coupled with what Paul actually says, I think it gives you an idea that Paul was really speaking truth in love. Because he didn't belittle Peter. He didn't say, how could you, Peter? Oh my goodness, Peter. I had you up here, Peter. Oh, you just really... Paul stated the matter plainly. He explained the issue. In fact, he invited Peter to respond by saying all this in the form of a question, like on Jeopardy. Right? How is it that, you know? And I believe Paul, you know, responded correctly to this situation. He spoke truth in love. I don't get the sense that he was aggressive or defensive. And I think we should give Peter credit as well, because nowhere do we get the sense that Peter responded defensively or aggressively as well. In fact, we know later on in his life that Peter spoke very highly of Paul, treated him as a fellow apostle, and said he listened to what he's got to say. Peter could have easily said, oh yeah, Paul, you want to rebuke me in public? Okay. Where were you when I was literally fighting for Jesus, when the mob came to get him in the Garden of Gethsemane? Where were you? Oh, that's right. You were with them. You were wanting to kill Christians. Oh, that's right, Paul. Go on, tell me how you want to rebuke me. No. That would be a way I might respond. But thankfully, Peter didn't respond that way at all. Instead, I think Peter recognized Paul was speaking truth in love, and that he loved Paul, or that Paul loved him, and that Paul loved all the people there, and I think Peter realized he was in the wrong. He had an open heart towards it, which, to his credit, that's wonderful, and it helped the church grow. Because if there would have been big conflict there where Peter would have been against Paul, I'm telling you, that would have been a very bad thing for Christianity. You would have had two Christianities beginning right then, a Gentile and a Jewish Christianity, and the two probably would never have met. But instead, I think God put on Peter's heart to be open and to listen, because Paul spoke truth in love. Truth in love. Supernatural response. Not evasive, not passive, not defensive, not aggressive. Do you know how hard it is to speak truth in love? It is like balancing on a razor. It's so easy to either go a little bit further to the truth side or to go a little further to the love side. It's so much easier just to be a little bit aggressive or defensive, or to be a little bit evasive or passive. It is so hard to balance truth in love. And yet that's what we're called to do. And so we should ask, well, how in the world are we able to do it? And of course, as we've been saying all fall, it's through the gospel. It's through the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for us and knowing these truths. So think about it. How did God respond to the conflict we started with him as human beings? Was God evasive? Or excuse me, was he passive? Did he just let the problem continue and pretend like it wasn't there? Absolutely not. Was God evasive? Did he look at our rebellion and say, I'm out of here. I'm going to start a new universe. You guys have fun here. No. Was God defensive? Now listen, we go to God all the time when we get mad, and people do say, I blame you. How could you do this to me? People have been doing that throughout centuries. God doesn't respond defensively. How dare you? I created you and squish you. He doesn't. Does God respond aggressively? I guess that would be aggressively, right? No, God doesn't even force his will on us. He does not force his ways on us. He certainly woos us and calls us, but he doesn't force himself on us. How did God respond to the conflict that we started with him? It was truth and love. Remember, what was Jesus' message? When he first came here, his message was repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe the good news. Truth and love. Repent is the truth. Listen, I got some hard things to say to you. You're a sinner. You're separated from me. You're not doing exactly what I want you to do. That's truth, okay? But he also spoke in love. He said, repent and believe the good news. Here's the good news, though. I still love you. I've come to do something about it. I've come to save you. I've come to forgive you and make you clean and whole again. Truth and love. And only when we experience that kind of response from God over and over again, we realize how God responds to us, can we then go out and give that same response to others. Even that jerk who cut you off, even that mom who said that thing about your kids, even they, you can respond supernaturally to. I want to conclude with this. We've been talking about, over the past few weeks, the four steps that can help you work through these things. So let's say you find yourself responding in one of these ways as you shouldn't be: evasive, passive, aggressive, defensive. Well, what should you do then? Well, first, as we've been saying, you got to repent of that. Realize that that way of responding to conflict is wrong, and so you repent. Say, I shouldn't have acted that way. But more importantly, you got to repent of whatever the sin is underneath that sin that's causing you to respond that way. Why are you responding so defensively? Why are you responding so evasively? Let me give you some examples. If you're evasive, maybe you have this need to be accepted, and that causes you to just pull away from relationships that are becoming hard because you don't want to not be accepted. Maybe that's why. If you respond passively, maybe you have this deep need to be loved, and so you pretend everything's okay, or you don't speak up because you really need to be loved. Or maybe you're defensive. You got this need to be right, and that's why you respond defensively, because you got to show that you're right. Or maybe you respond aggressively because you need to be in control, and so you push your way because you got to maintain control. Now, it could be other things, but these are probably the normal reasons. And so you repent not only of the way you respond, but of the reason why you responded. All right? But more than just repent, we've got to believe the good news. And so we looked at Jesus. What did he do? Well, of course, it's kind of what we said, right? That God, through Jesus, didn't respond passively or evasively or defensively or aggressively. In fact, he came and lived that life for us and died for us. He responded truth and love, truth and love. But more than that, you can't stop there, because if you looked at Jesus, you might say, oh, well, Jesus can do that, but I'm no Jesus. So that brings us to the fourth step. You've got to find the specific gospel promises that can replace those false beliefs. For example, if you're evasive, you have a need to be accepted, what's the gospel promise you need? You need to remember that you are absolutely accepted in Christ if you are a Christian. That's not going to change. If it's passive, you need to be loved, same thing. The gospel promises that as a Christian, you are absolutely loved today as you will be as much 15,000 years from now. You will be loved as much by God. That's not going to change. Because that love is not dependent on what you do or who you are. It's based on what Jesus has done for you. That's not going to change. Let's say defensively, this need to be right. What gospel promise can help there? Well, the fact that you don't have to prove you're right. You can trust that God knows, right? He knows everything. So if you are in the right, God knows it. So who cares what everyone else thinks? And also it can help humble you too, to realize, maybe I'm not in the right as much as I think. And finally, aggressive. What gospel promise can help with this need to be in control? Well, it's the truth that you know that God's in control and that we can trust him. You see how these gospel truths can help relieve those needs? And when those needs are relieved, it'll help you to act out less likely, to respond in evasive, passive, aggressive, defensive ways. So these are the four steps that I think can help us move forward when we respond as we should not. So as you leave, I also have to help you one last handout that will help you to resolve conflicts as we through the gospel, as we've been talking about truth and love. It's amazing, this whole time we've been talking about how to grow as Christians, and look at Ephesians 4:15. What does it say there? Speaking the truth in love, we will in all things, what? Grow up. Speaking the truth in love. And that is nothing less than the gospel. And that is how we grow up in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gospel. We thank you for the good news that Jesus has done for us what we could not do in and of ourselves. We thank you for the fact that we don't have to work for your love. We don't have to work for your forgiveness. Father, you give it freely. And all we have to do is trust and believe. All we have to do is repent and believe the good news. Father, help us to turn back to the gospel when we continue sinning and erring, even as Christians. Even when we're in conflicts and we respond in these natural ways like we shouldn't. Help us to realize it. Help us to try to figure out why did I respond that way and repent of that. And help us always to turn back to see what Jesus did and to be reminded of the gospel, of the truth of the gospel that can help relieve us of these deep needs that cause us to act in ways that we shouldn't. Father, we thank you so much for how you responded to us. It is amazing. It is wonderful. It is grace. It is mercy. It is the hope that we have as Christians. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.